Okay, we're on page 15. We're looking at grace communication. We were looking at asking communication, and I'm just referencing. You'd have to go back and look at the early notes that we gave you back a couple months ago on the various terms, but we had the word iteo, which is just a strictly word meaning to ask. And we looked at the fact that asking communication is the thing that Jesus Christ said over in the Gospel of John was to be done in his name. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll let you answer this question because this is an easy one. Don't shout it out yet. Give everybody a chance to read the verse. But Ephesians 5:20, what other form of communication should be done in Christ's character? According to Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks. So even when you give thanks, you can do that in the character of Christ. Now, there are five instances in the Gospels in which Jesus Christ gives thanks. Okay, we do have five instances in the Gospel in which Christ gives thanks. He gives thanks when he is when he's asking the Father with regard to Lazarus, is one of them, where he says, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me." He gives thanks when he breaks the bread feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, when he breaks bread in the upper room and with the cup. He gives thanks there. And off the top of my head, I forgot what the fifth one is. I should have written all five of them down. But if we're going to say giving thanks in the name of Christ or in the character of Christ means that we can go over to the Gospels and look and see how Christ gave thanks, we're not going to find it. We're just going to find that he gave thanks. But what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, giving thanks always in place of or on behalf of all things in the name or the character of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father. Notice even here, this, like iteo, it's done in the character of Christ, but it's done to the Father. Your communication, first and foremost, is to the Father. And he says, you're to give thanks for all things. Probably for us as believers, one of the hardest things to do. As I said last week, when we were looking for housing for Katie, and we'd been looking for it previous, we'd been on the internet looking, we'd been down there looking, and then when you're getting down to the wire and nothing's shown up, it's hard to give thanks, isn't it? Because I always think of that when we pray and we're looking for God's will. You want things on a certain schedule. And if you're going to move someplace, do you want to have a job ahead of time? Do you want to have housing ahead of time? You don't want to show up and have to run around and look for a house when you arrive. You don't want to arrive and have to go find a job. You want all those ducks in a row. You want all those details in a row. And yet, sometimes, in God's plan and his will, God simply says, this is what I want you to do, and you'll let me put the pieces together when you get there. And we go, well, that doesn't work that way. And God says, well, I do work that way. That's exactly what he did with Israel, told them where he was going to go. And think of how many steps along the way as God took Israel out of Egypt, he would bring them to places where they pretty much figured, hey, throw up our hands, let's give up, this can't happen. And God would take them along. So when Paul says here, giving thanks for all things, he's talking about your being, because remember, what is the word thanks? What is it? Good grace. So whenever you say thanks, what you're really telling God is your grace or a benefit of your grace is good. I recognize it as a good thing, what you've extended to me. And so when you're giving thanks, that's what you are doing. Now you stop and think about that. There's all kinds of things that come. How often is it easy for you to say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for. It's always easy to say thank you after the fact. When you're running hurriedly around the Tri-Cities looking for housing and not finding it, it's hard to stop and say, God, thank you for providing a house when he hasn't actually provided it yet. Or thank you for letting us be in a situation where we desperately need a house. We haven't found one yet. Thank you for allowing this. And yet that's exactly what Paul's getting at. You get to learn. And you get to remember that God said, listen, I put this together, Do you think I'm going to take care of you? In other words, think of it like Israel. If I'm going to take you from this land here in Egypt, I've remembered a promise I made to your father Abraham. I renewed that promise to his son Isaac. I renewed it to his grandson Jacob. I even renewed it to his great-grandson Joseph. You think I don't have plans to take you through all these little details along the way? Now we'd say, well, God didn't appear to me and say, hey, go to this town and do that. See, that's what we want. We'd look and say, well, there's a difference. God appeared to Abraham, told him, this is exactly what the promise is. This is exactly how it's going to work out. Do this, this, this. But we do have that. We have the leading of the Spirit in which he sets our minds, leads us to set our minds on who we are in Christ. And when we do that, we do realize when our minds are set there, it is amazing. Every one of you can say it. Every one of you know it, that when you set your mind on Christ, there are things that you know are God's will, and it is as good as if God stood in front of you and said, do this, then this, then this. You know it. The only time you doubt it is when your mind is set down here on the earthly things and you're no longer framing your mind in Christ. Because now all of a sudden you want your ducks in a row like every other human being on the planet. But when your mind is set on things above, the Spirit is able to lead you and say, this, then this, then this. And you go, I know exactly what you want me to do. I didn't choose to go to seminary because I evaluated whether or not I should go to seminary. I did it because when my mind was set on who I was in Christ, it was real clear I had a pastor-teacher gift, and it was real clear God wanted me to go and learn how to use that better, to get the training necessary to exercise that gift with more skill, such as learning Greek and learning Hebrew and developing a theological framework. I knew that. And the only time, my wife will testify to this, the only time I ever had doubts about that was when instead of framing my mind on who I was in Christ, I looked at things on an earthly level and said, hey, well, God, what about that? And God, what about that? And God, what about that? And God, what about that? I wanted my ducks in a row. I wanted all my questions answered. I wanted all the checks signed. I wanted all the paperwork finished. And so Paul says here, you are to give thanks in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the ability as a believer, when you were, and this is a product, remember, here in verse 20. This is a product from verse 18 of being filled by the Spirit. This is one of the participles. Remember, we have the main verb in verse 18, be filled by the Spirit. And then there's a series of participles in the Greek that tell what happens as a result of that filling. The first one in verse 19 is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second one is singing. The third one is making melody or psalming in your hearts to the Lord. The fourth one is giving thanks. And the fifth one is, verse 21, being submissive or submitting. There are five participles. They're all the result of being filled. Which is telling in this context that if you put it together, the opposite of being Spirit-filled is being not being thankful. It's easy. In other words, it's easy for even an unsaved person to maybe thank God, whatever God is to them, when things go right. But it's only the spiritual believer that can thank God in everything. And that's exactly what he says. Always. For all things. He doesn't say always for some things. Or doesn't he say for all things in some times? It's always for all things. And I want you to know, if I point my finger at this, it's that old adage, really, I've learned a long time ago, you're supposed to point your fingers like that. See, that way you're always pointing all of them. But in reality, most of us point like this. I fully recognize that I have three fingers pointing back at myself because I deal with this. I continue to struggle with this at different times. And I was thinking about something, and I don't want to make you guys feel bad or anything like this, but I've thought about asking this question at church. I don't want anybody to answer and come and tell me. But when was the last time we taught anything at church that actually stepped on your toes? I don't try to step on anybody's toes. But stepped on your toes, not only because it made you realize, I need to do that. I do need to do that. Or, boy, I do struggle with that. Because I'm telling you, I just want to assure you, if it happens to you, it happens to me maybe, if not daily, it happens to me at least once a week. Because almost everything I study and that we go over and teach in church, most of it hits me. Because I realize I'm just responsible as any of you. So I'm not...
You really even have to ask that question because the Word of God is profitable for exhortation and for teaching and instruction.
So you know it does it.
So you know it does it.
Yeah, I know.
Unless you're ignoring
it. What? Unless you're ignoring it. Yeah, yeah. You know. But like I said, I didn't want any of you to answer. Tell me. But I kind of wonder, you know, do we take in the Word of God? We're taking in and going, are we actually thinking, wow, you know, hey, that says something to me. And this is, talk about application here. Every one of us, I bet this very week, have been in situations where we might find it hard to be thankful for something. In fact, we would find it, without the Spirit, we would find it impossible to give thanks for some things in some situations. Okay. It's tough to give thanks when your daughter, you're thankful for braces, and at the same time, it's hard to be thankful when they're uncomfortable. Now, that's one where you can say, well, yeah, but it's a short-term thing, and it'll be over, and it's working a good end. You know, you can rationalize it. You don't always have all that available, but I know what that's like, watching my daughters go through things that you know were good for them, but you almost ask God, isn't there another way that we could do this? So he says, doing all things. Now, the next passage I wanted to look at, if we go to John chapter 16. Well, no, excuse me. No, 1 Thessalonians. Before we go there, we have to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives three statements here that all go together, starting in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, where first of all, he says, rejoice always. Remember, rejoice is not the equivalent of be happy. That would be makarios.
What verse is it again?
This verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay. So it's not be happy. It's not be glad. That would be agaliao. It's rejoice. It's the word kairo. The idea of rejoicing is the ability for you to appreciate, positively appreciate what God is doing. It doesn't mean you're always grinning about it. That doesn't mean you're doing cartwheels over it. Doesn't even always mean you're glad. But it does mean that you can say, God is doing something, and I really can appreciate what God's doing. That's really what biblical joy is. Now, that joy can express itself in terms of emotions, but don't just associate the emotions with what joy is. So he says, rejoice always. Second of all, worship unceasingly. We've talked about that. The next word translated prayer, pray without ceasing. That's our word for sukkomai. That's the word, that's the New Testament word for worship. Always, without hanging up, you are worshiping. You never... And remember, the conclusion we've drawn on this before when he talks about without ceasing is a simple fact that you as a believer never come to the place saying, I've worshiped, I've done my worship, I'm done for the day. You're always able to say, I've worshiped, and I'll probably have an opportunity to worship again in a while. And then I'll have another word. In other words, so that when he says worship without ceasing, doesn't mean that all day long you have to constantly fill every second and every minute with worship. But you never stop and say, well, I've done my worship for the day. You're always able to keep worshiping. You're able to recognize things. And so you're able to say, well, we pause until the next cause of worship, the next thing of worship comes to mind, is brought to my attention. That's what he means when he's talking about worship without ceasing. Does everybody understand what we're saying? It's not unending worship. It's worship that never stops because it says, well, I'm finished. Okay. It'd be like, to pick on, use Jeff as an illustration. Jeff could stop and say, well, I finished farming. Well, there's two ways you could take finished farming. It's finished for the day, but it's going to resume tomorrow. Or, I'm done. I'm just going to quit. That's it.
And
Terry, we're getting on a cruise and we're cruising around the world and we bought back in 2 years. I don't know. But I'm never going to farm again. There's two ways that you could look at it. What he means here is without ceasing is more the way that a real farmer farms. You farm all day, and there's a time when you go home and go to bed. But that doesn't mean you've stopped farming. You can't spend 24 hours in the tractor. You can't spend 24 hours attending to the business. You know, well, you could, but eventually they'd have to wrap you up in a loony bin suit because you'd lose your mind from trying to go 24 hours a day. You're not built for that. You're built for work and rest, work and rest. And so there, I don't know if that's a good illustration for you. But then the last thing again then, and in everything, you give thanks. And then he ties in with all this, and we're not even going to sit on the give thanks because we've already talked about that in Ephesians 5, but notice what he says in the last part of it is, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you to be one that always rejoices, never stops your worshiping, never says, I'm done. I'm going to take a cruise from worshiping. And thirdly, you're always giving thanks. That's God's will. Now that answers for us, by the way, another question with regard to why do we communicate? And here's one. Why do we give thanks? A lot of people could say, why do we ask? Well, they could answer it. To get stuff. I think they're wrong. That's not the primary reason that you ask. And we've been trying to demonstrate that. But we could also, but it's also important to ask the question, well, then why do you give thanks? Why do you praise? Why do you worship God?
Your own mental.
Well, in this case, because it's God's will. Because
yeah.
God desires this for you. That's what the word for will is. It's God's desirous will for you. Now, I would contend it's God's desirous will for you in part because God knows it's good for you. God knows you need to remember who your daddy is. God knows you need to remember what he can do. God knows you need to keep in mind his character. And giving thanks, you need to be one that's recognizing God's good grace to you. That you don't become so wrapped up in life and so wrapped up in activities that you don't stop. Think about on a daily basis, if you even just thought back through today itself, how many things today, if you look back, could you honestly say, I really should have stopped and given God thanks for that, and I should have stopped and given God thanks for that, and I should have stopped, or when I say stop, but I should have given thanks to God for that, and I just didn't even do it. I just took for granted that it happened. And in reality, it didn't have to happen like that. That thing didn't have to take place.
You can do it right now.
That's right. You can. Thank you, Ben. You can sit here and kick yourself for not doing it. But I'm trying to illustrate it when that it's God's desirous will for you to be recognizing what he's doing. Because, again in this, and I think this is an important aspect of giving thanks, it's good for you to be connecting God with things going on in your life. Not just that, boy, I'm glad that worked out. Well, why did it work out? Is it possible it worked out because God had details put together? I used the illustration 2 weeks ago. About the whole situation with Emily and I being at Silverwood and Emily not feeling well and so us not staying and then coming home and Emily apologizing to me that I'm sorry I wasn't feeling good and we didn't do Silver. And I'm like, that's okay. You know, and she apologized to me 3 or 4 times and then we get home and walk in and here God has, there's another need that God's put together. And you can look and give thanks and say, you know, look at that. And that was one of those things where I can't tell you how many times in my mind I'm thanking God going, I can't believe you set things in motion ahead of time, and there's no way I could have anticipated this. But think of how often that really does happen in your life. That God sets things in motion before you even know a need exists. So that he comes along and meets the need or addresses the need or helps you think about the need in a certain way that you wouldn't have otherwise. But it was because of things he had set in motion behind the scenes you didn't know anything about. And think then, if you put that together, how often during the day you need to realize that you have a sovereign God. Now, we talk about God being sovereign, and we talk about this expression, God's in control. And I don't want to put any of you in a bad light, but I'll put myself in a bad light that sometimes I say God's in control, but I don't know how much I really believe that, because sometimes I'm thinking, God, I'm not so sure you are, because if you were, this would be happening, as though I know how God should be in control. The point being that when we say God's in control, there's a cause right there for it.
By faith, we can't always see what He's doing.
Exactly. We walk by faith. Mm-hmm. We want to be by sight. I continue to pray that for the Garnicks and the Black Halls, but when I pray for them, it makes me pray that for all of us here in our church and for all saints. Because it's easy to pray for them, that for them to know God's will. I don't know if it's God's will for them to be here. God might want them to stay where they're at. He might want them to be someplace else. I don't know that. But wherever God wants them to be, I want them to be assured that that's God's will. And in that, then I want them to take the steps that God wants them to take. And again, that's one of those things where when you walk by faith, if you really are convinced that that is absolutely what God wants you to do, then do you wait for God to sign all the checks and get all the paperwork in order? Sometimes that's what God wants you to do. But I would contend I don't think God always wants that to happen. In fact, there's sometimes God doesn't want that to happen. Sometimes God wants us just to, like Abraham, step out and go to a land that you haven't seen, to a place you don't know. And as he says in Hebrews 11, and don't look back. Because he said Abraham had time, if he would have. It's a third class condition in the Greek, which means he would have had time to look back, but he didn't. That's the emphasis of it in the Greek. It says that in Hebrews 11. And he could have looked back, but he didn't look back. Let's look at that for a second. That's just a good one with regard to this whole thing of giving thanks. We are people that look back and don't always just look forward. Hebrews chapter 11, you may have to give me just a second to find it. Hebrews chapter 11.
That reminds me of when I was an immature believer, just working at HP, but God made it very clear I need to leave there. And I thought, I was so immature, but God gave me the ability just to trust Him, even if it was just by a thread. And circumstances were so. My dad was saying, you're going to be going from an engineering salary to be a beggar, because I was going to be this ministry director, raise support, and it was just crazy, everyone, by all worldly standards, I was an idiot, and they thought maybe I was just kind of just out of my mind or something, but I knew God wanted me to do it, and He worked everything out, and it wasn't fun, and I wouldn't want to repeat it, but in a way, I would want to repeat it, because God showed Himself so faithful, and I wouldn't have seen Him showing Himself so faithful or so good to provide for my needs and work everything out, in spite of all my fears and doubts, So I would want to go through it again, but my soul says I don't want to go through it again.
Yeah, sure.
You know what I mean? But in my spirit, I learned so much about trusting God, even though I was an immature, bumbling fool as far as a Christian goes. But then it was kind of like the baby that learns to trust Dad and say, Dad says, come over here, walk to me, and the kid's like, so I was like a baby learning to walk, but it was good. He's worthy of our trust.
Look here in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, and by faith, Abraham being called, obeyed to go out to a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance. And notice this, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Could you imagine having somebody ask you to go someplace and you go, I'll go. And you say, where are we going? And say, you just follow. Just follow my lead. We'd go, I want a road map. I wonder what the route is. I wonder where the rest stops are. What are the good hotels? Anyway. So he says, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he then migrated. He actually sojourned to the land of promise and was living in strangers with Isaac and with Jacob, the fellow heirs. By the notice that in Isaac. Now, I've always wondered in verse 9 if Paul doesn't add a little commentary here that we don't know about from the book of Genesis. That is, that he knew his grandsons. Do you ever stop to think about that Abraham actually lived to see his grandsons? To actually see Jacob? I've wondered if that's the emphasis of this. I'd have to go back to Genesis again. I can't remember if it tells us exactly how old Jacob was when he had or Isaac was when he had Jacob and Esau. But anyway, he was living together, dwelling together in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the co-heirs or fellow heirs of the very same promise. He was looking forward there to a city having foundations, the architect or builder or maker of which is God. And then let's see if we can keep going here. There it is in verse 14. For these then were saying, they were making it clear, this is verse 14 of Hebrews 11 yet, that they were searching for a country here, a fatherland, literally, a land that they could call their country. Okay, verse 15. And if those people then had remembered from which they came out, but they didn't, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they didn't. This is indicated here negatively in the Greek in a condition that's saying if they would, didn't happen, and they could have, but they didn't. See, they had time. Think of how long God took with Abraham, getting him to the land, getting him over to the land, living in the land, actually living in the very land that he was going to inherit, but not giving him instead so much as a foot worth, so much to actually build a house. He lived in tents the whole time. Do tents imply permanence, or do tents imply temporariness? Temporariness. Were there people that had buildings and houses at that time? Yeah. In fact, Abraham's tents were built in such a way that he overlooked the plains and was able to look down into an area with a city named Sodom, apparently from where he was at least at one time. And that was a city with real structures and real buildings. So he could have built a house, but God never gave him any ground. So he always lived as a sojourner in the very land God promised him. But the important part of verse 15 is he didn't look back. He could have. He had time to remember it, but he didn't do that. Could have returned, but he didn't do that. It's kind of an important thing for us as believers. I've confessed to a number of you before, most of you here, that there were a lot of years here in Royal City that I spent my time thinking that there were greener pastures elsewhere and looking back to where we've been. Oh, we shouldn't have left Oregon. Oh, we shouldn't have left Iowa. Oh, we should have stayed there. Oh, we should go back. There's got to be something better than living in the desert. You know. In fact, I remember when we came out here, we actually had people tell us that. Oh, God's just going to take you to the backside of the desert like Moses, and when he's done with you there, then he'll bring you back to do something really great. Look back at that. Now what I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of an interesting way to look at what God's doing, rather than just saying, hey, this is what God has for you to do. But this is part of giving thanks. This is part of, in the context, as Leslie was saying a little while ago, God wants us to live by faith, not by sight. And that's what this is all about here. And that's part of what giving thanks is tied to, that ability to live by faith. That if God sets something before you, by faith you're doing it, and you're able to give thanks in it, even when you don't see all the details coming together on your timeline. And instead of spending your time looking back, remembering when all the checks were signed and the paperwork was in order, saying, hey, this is the way it is. Now, the other passage I want you to look at is Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel to Ephesians 5. But Colossians 3 adds another note, and the way it's translated in your English Bibles, and we've talked about this passage before, I think they miss the point. Perhaps they fail to see the parallelism between what Paul says here and what he says in Ephesians 5. This one isn't even on the notes. You're just going to have to add this under Ephesians 5:20. But if you notice here under Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word concerning the Christ, that is not the Bible, that's the word about the body of Christ, the Christ, the new creation that tells us that all believers are knit together. Let the word about the Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing literally yourselves, not one another. There's no one another here in the Greek. This is a reflexive pronoun. It's to yourself. This isn't a reciprocal pronoun here. Teach and admonish yourselves in wisdom with I've got to look at the Greek here. teaching, admonishing yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with grace, or singing with grace in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, and everything, whatever you do in word or work, do all things in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Now, what he's telling you in verse 17, this is the gist. Shorten the verse up. I don't know if you remember doing this in English class, but in English they'd give you a complex sentence. Then they'd want you to take the complex sentence and take all the unnecessary elements of the sentence away, so you just have the subject and the verb. The subject and the verb in this verse, if we were to take verse 17, is give thanks. That's the thrust. Now you start adding elements. The first element is you give thanks in whatever you are doing, whether it's in word or in work. Give thanks. So whatever you're doing, whether it's something you're saying or whether it's something you're doing. Now think about this. This is in the context of the body of Christ, because he's telling them in verse 16 to let the word of the Christ dwell in them richly. That's who they are as a member of the body of Christ. And now he says in verse 17, and you are giving thanks. Whether you are speaking in the body of Christ or whether you are working in the body of Christ. Remember, Peter tells us all spiritual gifts can be broken down into one of two categories. Those that speak and those that serve. Now we would also say all gifts, even speaking gifts, serve. But he breaks them down and he looks at them in terms of those that do some type of a service activity, Tabitha or Dorcas, as her name is, sewing work garments for the saints. Service. Titus, an apostle, teaching the word of God. So everybody either has a service gift or a speaking gift. An evangelist is a speaking gift. Teacher is a speaking gift. Exhortation is a speaking gift. Service gift, the gift of ministry. Giving, gift of ministry. And so I believe that this is kind of what he's breaking this out. I don't think he's saying in verse 17, whatever you do in word or in work. In other words, when you're out in the community, whether you're speaking out in the community or whether you're working in the community. No, he's talking really about the body of Christ. In the body of Christ with reference to everybody else. In everything, whatever you are doing, whether it's word or work, you do all, or literally, and it shouldn't do all. They've added a verb there that's not there. They've added the verb do, and there's no verb do. Literally, all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. This is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 5. In the name or in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give thanks to God the Father, whether you're speaking or whether you're serving. And it has to do with working in the body of Christ. Now, let's put this together then with the Ephesians 5 and think about what he's saying here for a second. Why is it so important in this way to give thanks in the name of Christ then? If in the name of Christ simply means that you say, God, I thank you for this in the name of Christ, amen, we're missing the point. The point is that as you're operating in the body of Christ, you're going to deal with believers, whether you're speaking or serving, that are going to rub you the wrong way. You're going to have problems with believers that are going to be above your caliber. You're going to be dealing with believers that are below your caliber. You're going to have believers that got a handle on grace and have gone beyond you. And you're going to have believers that are still struggling to even figure out what grace is. You're going to have believers all over the gamut that you're dealing with. And the problem is we have problems with those Christians, whether they've gone beyond us or whether they haven't caught up to us, don't we? We're rubbed sometimes as much the wrong way by believers that have gone beyond us as we are with the believers that are still trying to figure it out. But we are to give thanks in all those things when we're serving those believers or when we're teaching or speaking. We're always to be giving thanks because we're to say, God, I recognize your grace. It's good with every believer. And the reason I say that in the context of Colossians is because this is a church that really is divided between the intellectuals and the non-intellectuals, between the people that are appealed to by philosophy and those that have no interest in it, those that like the rigors of legalism versus those who don't. those who are good religious Jews versus the Greeks, those who are civilized versus the barbarians and the Scythians. Barbarians, we all understand what a barbarian is. We don't realize that a Scythian was a subset of barbarians that were considered to be very barbaric.
By doing this, isn't this how you learn to be content?
By giving thanks, is that how you learn to be content? I'm going to say I could see that it would be a key facet of how God brings that, teaches you that. Because what you're doing, yes, you are taking the time in situations where you may not be content to stop and say, God, I'm going to recognize your grace in this situation. And if you can stop and recognize it as his grace in that situation, you can say, well, right now this is where things should be at this moment. Maybe I'd like them to be a little bit better in some way or another, but this is the way you have it. This is where you've got us. This is where you brought us. So, yeah, I think that is part of how he brings about contentment. And contentment is, a lot of times I think of contentment in terms of circumstances. But I think in the church, contentment sometimes is as much with the people that you're with and the people that God's giving you to minister to or to minister to you.
Sometimes in your gift, you go, man, I wish I could give the gospel, like, but you're not content with your gift.
That's right.
In that sense.
Well, and I could
be thankful for what God made you.
Yeah. And some of you know this, but I've told, my wife knows this. I almost from the time we've come here, have always thought I should go back and work on a doctorate and I should teach at a seminary because somebody needs to train guys to do this because, I mean, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to die someday, unless the Lord comes back soon, which I hope will be before I die. But somebody needs to take the reins. I can't assume that I'm going to be here forever to always do this. So somebody has to train somebody. And I don't know who's doing that right now. I honestly don't know of a lot of good people that are training people. So I sometimes am thinking, man, God, you got to give me some people to train, you know? Well, you know what? God did give me at least one person to train. Gave me Josh. And God let me work with Josh for a while and then took Josh and trained him elsewhere. And God's using him. So I've been looking at it and saying, you know what? I had the opportunity to be used in at least one person's life that way. But you know, then he stopped to think, but you know what? All of you in a certain way are that way. Because all of you have the ability to teach somebody something. You know. And so instead of getting... So exactly what you're saying, I wish I could share the gospel like that person. Also, been able to say, I can use my gift here. These people need to be taught. And these people are at least interested in it. You know, I might go to a seminary and have guys that really aren't interested in learning what you're teaching, possibly. Because I know for a fact there's some guys that go to seminary and they just want to get through seminary and go out and minister. But they honestly are almost like, you can't teach me anything. I already know it all. See, and you people are, for the most part, I'm just really encouraged by the fact that most of you people really seem to.
Is there really anything in the Bible that has a seminary?
Well, no.
It's the church is teaching men to go out.
It's exactly.
And so that whole idea of a seminary came about because churches weren't doing
right.
Their job.
Exactly. I've been thinking that for a long time. It's the struggle I always go through is what it takes to train a person is a lot of work for one person to do that. I mean, to teach all the things that a person really ought to know to carry on a pastoral ministry. For one person to teach a person, because today I'm confident a person to really carry on a pastoral ministry really ought to know Greek. They really need to know Hebrew. And they need to know good theology and Bible. That's a lot of stuff to teach. Took me 3 years going to school 4 days a week for several hours every day to get that.
3 days.
What? 4 days a week.
Three different teachers.
I couldn't hear what you were saying, huh? Yeah, three different teachers sharing that load. That was it's a lot of work.
At the same time, you had your uncles who weren't teachers that also teach you in just daily life stuff, like you said, teaching you how to put on the armor, spending hours on the phone. So it's not just three teachers.
I know. Yeah, exactly. So I agree. But see, that's what I'm just saying. It's learning to be content, and after a while you become content and you realize, well, this is what God has for us to do here. And so I just pray that God brings people in the church that God wants to use this way to train them to carry on that work, and that we have the opportunity here as a church, all of us together, to be involved in helping those people use their gifts, whether it's a pastor teacher gift or whether it's a serving, whatever gift it is, that we all are doing that. But I appreciate what Ben's saying there on that learning to be content. But so giving thanks. I honestly thought we would get through further on our outline tonight. I should know better than that, because there was a lot to say on that. I was just going to kind of hit that one in passing, but you know, you put down a few notes on here and realize it's important, I think, for us to stop and to realize it's easy to say we ought to ask in the name of Christ because we're getting something. To give thanks in the name of Christ. Well, we can kind of hit that in passing. But that's as important. That is as important, I think, as the asking, even though he doesn't spend as much time talking about asking in the name, or giving thanks in the name, as he does asking in the name. But it's important that we are a thankful people. It's one of the things, I don't know if you say you discipline yourself to this, but it's been one of the things I have been trying to discipline myself to do over the last few years, and that is to really, when I hear of something or when God does something in my life, for me to take the time as soon as possible and stop and say, God, thank you for that. Thank you for what you did there. Thank you for how you brought that thing about. To recognize those things. But these passages are saying, but you do that for all things, not just the things that are easily recognized as being good acts of God's grace. But so when my daughter gets a scholarship, it's easy to say thanks. But when your daughter calls from college going, oh, this class is really hard. I remember Katie doing that. It's harder to be thankful. But you are thankful going, and you know what? Katie actually, it was this. I probably shared this with you years ago, because this happened when she was a sophomore, I think it was. Her freshman year went easy in college. Her sophomore year is when she got into some tougher courses, and she's taken chemistry class. And her first chemistry class went okay. It's her second chemistry class that was tough, and I was driving to Edward's place, and the phone rings. And I answer the phone, and Katie is just, oh, I got my... Hope she doesn't mind me telling you this, but she got her first bad grade ever in her life. And she was just devastated. And she goes, I'm not going to pass this class. And I said, go to your teacher and talk to your teacher and find out if the teacher can help you figure out what you're not getting, number one. And then get in a study group. She goes, what's that? I said, you don't know what a study group is? It's other students that are taking the class, and you sit down with them. And she found the study group to be as helpful as talking to the teacher, because the kids would sit down and say, well, you got to have this and this. And she'd say, they were always saying stuff that she never would have studied for the test. She and her notes would have studied for these things, and these other students were saying these, and if she only studied what she had, she wouldn't have been able to pass tests or would have gotten really bad grades. So she found study group to be indispensable. But you know what was even better out of all that than her figuring this out? Was the fact I said, what are you even thinking? She goes, well, I've been thanking God that God's allowed me to go through this because I know this is an opportunity to grow. See, Dad is exasperated. She's a little exasperated, but she also is thanking God that God's letting her go through something difficult so she can grow. You know, it's kind of like, who is saying that today? Oh, it was Jan with her mom. Jan says, I would rather be in bed with a broken hip than watch her that. And just about every one of us in here knows what that's like to watch somebody else go through something. It'd be easier if I were going through it than to watch your child, your loved one, your spouse, your parents go through this thing. I would rather go through that and watch somebody go through it, and you're helpless to, you can't change it. You can't take it away. You can't make the thing better. All you can do is talk to them and be there. But that's an opportunity for them to grow. To say, hey, I wish I could take it away, is like saying, well, I don't want you to grow. I want everything in life to be easy for you.
Well, it's also an opportunity for you.
Yes.
Your children realize that sometimes growing encompasses hard stuff.
Yeah. And as a parent, you want to do everything to protect yourself, your kids from that. But my mom and dad had a pastor that used to tell the people in their church all the time, your job, your number one job in raising kids is to get them to leave the nest. He says, everything you do from the day they're born is about getting them ready to leave the nest. He says, if you don't do that, you've missed the whole point of what being a parent's about. It's not to get them to stay in the nest. It's to get them to leave the nest, which means preparing them to deal with the same things you have to deal with. And you give thanks in that. You ready for that? Ready for that? Come here, lean over a second. Anyway, let's close with the word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you've given to us your word. It's given us so many examples of people that you have taken through all kinds of things, highs and lows of life. And yet you have always been there in your plan and your design. And you'll do the same thing with us. You are doing the same thing in our lives. Maybe not in exactly the same fashion all the time. But we're thankful then that we can know from your word how we can give thanks, how we can relate to who we are in Christ, and that we have the ability then to appreciate your grace. Help us to be those that are cognizant of your grace just on a daily basis. In not just big things, but even in the small little things. And that as we do so, we learn to appreciate your work. We learn to have joy in all things while we continue to worship you without ever stopping, without ever saying that we've done all the worship we ever need to do. We're finished. To realize that you are God is always worthy to be recognized for whatever you're doing. And we thank you for that. Thankful for the saints you brought out tonight, the time that we've been able to spend together, and for your word. And we thank you for it then. Amen. Four.